Exodus chapter 1 and 2. And we begin to read verse 7 of chapter 1 and continue through the 10th verse of chapter 2. A story very familiar to our children as well. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty in the land, of course, Egypt. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out a war, any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his children and his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Thus far the reading of God's word. Now we turn for our text to Hebrews chapter 11, where we find this very event categorized for us from the viewpoint of the faith of the saints of the Old Testament. And I have in mind this morning, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. As I was contemplating the beginning of school, beloved, and preparing catechism material for the youth of the congregation, the tremendous significance of bringing up our children in the fear of the Lord dawned on me anew. I know that in this time of the year, we usually take those things altogether for granted, and it becomes almost a matter of rote that we prepare our children with new clothes and additional books and pencils, etc., so that they may begin their year of instruction at school and in catechism. But you understand, it is especially today, and increasingly so, important that you and I realize our baptism vows. We live in the consciousness of them all the while, I understand. But especially at the beginning of another season of instruction, we do well to emphasize these matters. You see, we live in the midst of a world and society where there is hardly a semblance of the worship of God any longer. You and I realize, of course, that in this community we are in a little enclave of Christianity. But in the world at large, there is despising God, His church, and His name, and certainly His commandments. And so you and I do very well in the midst of these days that are increasingly evil, as we saw last Sunday, to pay careful attention to the upbringing of our children. Today's wickedness easily encroaches itself upon the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is impossible in the society in which we live, especially in light of modern communication, to shield our children from the effects, at least the exposure, of this wickedness. And so we are challenged as the people of God to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. With that in mind, my thoughts turn to the history of the church, and in particular to this particular incident. We understand, of course, that you and I are not left without good witness when it comes to exercising ourselves in Christian upbringing of our children. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12 we read these very pertinent words. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, among those witnesses, beloved, that stand us in good stead and are examples to be followed, you find Amram and Jochebed. I know their names are not mentioned here. Nevertheless, they are the parents of Moses. And the knowledge of the history there speaks very loudly to us. And so in these days that are increasingly evil, when you and I are called upon to put our shoulder to the wheel in Christian education and in training our children in the fear of the Lord, let's recall for just a few moments. Let's turn the clock back to that very tremendous time in the history of the church in the Old Testament. And let's understand that faith saw them through. And let's understand also that that same faith you and I possess when it comes to the bringing up of our children. With that in mind, I'd like to consider this passage with you under the theme, Hid by Faith. They hid Moses by faith. Notice three things. First of all, the situation that pertain, which is not at all unlike ours. In the second place, let's see the courage of faith whereby they brought up Moses in the fear of the Lord and made all the preparation to do that. And finally, let's see the reward which God attaches to their labor, the reward of grace. Hid by faith, the situation, the courage, and the reward. The history is very familiar to us. It's like the back of our hand, I can say. Even our children can recall the story. And perhaps in telling that story to us, they would like to begin with Joseph, who was sold into Egypt by his brethren. A very cruel matter. But you understand, not only did Joseph prosper in the land of Egypt, but as he told his brothers when he discovered himself to them, that which they meant for evil, the Lord turned to good. And of course, when you deal with the whole of the passage of Joseph into Egypt, summoning his father Jacob, the 12 tribes being in Egypt and multiplying greatly and returning again finally to the land of Canaan, then there's one thing that stands out in all this, beloved, and that's this: the providential and the guiding hand of the Lord. The Lord is working out historically that's which He promised to Abraham long before this. We know that history as well. When God established His covenant with Abraham and his children to be their God and to be the God of his children after him, then He pointed out to them in Genesis 15 that his seed, his children, would for a short period of time, 400 years, be strangers in a land that was not theirs, and they would be afflicted there during that point of time. But in the fourth generation, God would bring them forth with a mighty hand and bring them back to the land of promise. You see, that happens in faithfulness to God's word. But that happens through much persecution and distress on the part of God's people when He tried them very severely in their faith. And that's exactly the period of time that we are dealing with here when we talk about Moses and his parents, Amram and Jochebed. There was fierce persecution at the time of Moses' birth. Today we would say there was a regime change. There was a new dynasty that made its way to the fore in Egypt, and we read very pointedly that the new Pharaoh did not know Joseph. In other words, he was not able to recall the blessings that the Lord had laid upon Egypt through the hands of Joseph. And how that he had blessed God's people there and multiplied them greatly. In fact, it was exactly that brought great distress to Pharaoh. And he said to his people, "What are we going to do? Lest they, being mightier than we are, join the enemy, and they therefore fight against us." That was the time in which Moses was born. He took precautions. There were three of them. There was, first of all, the hard labor that was imposed upon the children of Israel. There was, in the second place, his instruction to the midwives that the baby boys that would be born would be killed and the girls would be kept alive to be servants to them in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh found that the harder he persecuted God's people and the heavier that his hand was placed upon them, the more they multiplied and the stronger they became. So he also applied infanticide. Kill the baby boys, sacrifice them to the Nile, the god of fertility, sacrifice the baby boys and keep the girls alive. That's where you begin. In the book of Exodus, with a man from Levi taking a daughter of Levi to wife, keeping their eye fixed on the promise of God, trusting in His word, understanding the promises and taking hold of them by faith. Tremendous times, beloved, terrible times from an outward point of view as the church was persecuted, but tremendous times of faith. And for that very reason, Amram and Jochebed are blazoned in the scripture among the heroes of faith, that you and I may take comfort as we have exactly the same thing standing before us. And they took Moses, and they hid him for 3 months. They had already been blessed with 2 children the Lord had given to them, Miriam, their eldest, and then Aaron, 3 years older than Moses, who would be the mouthpiece of Moses when later he goes to Pharaoh. And now the Lord had again given them courage in order to conceive and to bring forth yet another child. And they did that in the courage of faith. As their first 2 children came into this world, the clouds of persecution were no doubt already gathering on the horizon. Now when Moses is born, that persecution in its torrents is rained down upon the church as she is in the very throes of the agony of persecution. Moses is born unto them. The devil stands ready to devour. For this, as always, is nothing more than a fulfilling of the word of God in Genesis 3, verse 15. And here you have an anti-Christian spirit that takes hold of Egypt and that deals with God's people in the way of persecuting them. Yet their hearts were strong, and they seized upon the promise of God unwaveringly. And they stood not only with Abraham before they went into Egypt, before the Israelites went into Egypt, but now they stood with Joseph, who had given commandment regarding his bones. And they stood in the strength of faith, and they understood exactly that God was faithful, even in the midst of persecution. And so they hid him. By faith they hid him. In the fear of the Lord, they were not afraid of the king of Egypt. Not exercising themselves in foolishness. Study sometime at your leisure, beloved, this little piece of history, and it will become very, very plain to you that though they were not afraid of the king's command, they did not exercise themselves in foolishness before Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But in the strength of faith, they determined exactly how to deal with the child that God had given unto them. And why? Because they saw that he was a proper child. Many pages have been written on that little phrase, beloved. You realize, of course, that in the book of Acts, it is referred to as well, and there you read, because Moses was beautiful before God or toward God. I don't care to spend a lot of time on that concept, but let me just say this, because this is the heart of the matter. He was a proper child, and he was a beautiful child, not necessarily from a physical point of view, but because to his parents he was a covenant child. He was a child, God's gift to them. He was one of God's children. He stood apart from the Egyptians, for example, that lived under the curse of God, made very plain as Israel was delivered and the angel of death went over the house of Egypt. And under the blood, Israel was distinct as God's peculiar people. They saw him as a covenant child. And the reason why that's very important is this. That's exactly how you and I see our children. Not ours, but God's children. Placed in our homes. Born in covenant lines, distinct from the world, put upon their foreheads the distinctive mark of baptism. Why? Because we believe full well that God has established with us and our children in the covenant of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ to be our God and to be the God of our children. And he incorporates us into his church and kingdom and gives unto us the promise of eternal life and glory. But you see, the devil is right there, fulfilling that which he has determined to do at God's behest. And from that point of view, in order to tie the old dispensation and the new dispensation together a moment, because you understand that we must draw the parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we must understand full well that there is really no difference. The only distinction is one of dispensation. And when I use that word dispensation, I'm often asked, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean by that this. They lived in the dispensation of the promise before the fulfillment of the promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the dispensation of reality, the fulfillment of that promise. Christ has come. All the prophecies of the old dispensation have been fulfilled. And now we live out of those promises having been made and fulfilled, looking forward to that end promise, which is the full realization in the kingdom which is to come. It is from that point of view, for example, that we have a synopsis of history in Revelation chapter 12. You can read that chapter sometime at your leisure. I've asked you to do that before, I recall. Notice that not only is the devil depicted there as the one who is ready to devour the man-child, that is, you find him in the fullness of time, ready to devour the Christ-child as he is born, that was Bethlehem and the command to kill the baby boys, that's the cross of Calvary, beloved, where we find God's purposes prevailing, and the seed of the woman prevails, though the head is crushed by the seed of the serpent. But then you have this very telling commentary in Revelation chapter 12. And the dragon, the devil, who was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the battle of the ages. There you have the anti-Christian spirit which found itself in Pharaoh at the time in the dispensation of promises. The same anti-Christian spirit, beloved, which prevails in the world since the fullness of time, where the devil casts out all his venom as rivers of water against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to devour her. That's the persecution of the world. That's the apostasy of the church. That's all that sets itself against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of fullness. That's the battle which we face. It's not overtly present with us today. No king is commanding us to kill our baby boys, beloved. There is not infanticide today, although when you and I see the news that is transpiring before our very eyes, we can certainly see that as a possibility in the future. Nevertheless, let us be very aware of the fact that there is no room for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. We fight that same thing from a little different point of view. The world would get its grasp on our children if they could in their public school system, beloved, in order that they may secularize and materialize and wean our children away from that which you and I believe to be most important and fundamental, the very truth of the promises of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be aware of that, and I'm sure we are. And how can we protect them in the midst of this world? How can we keep them shielded from the influences of this world? They are rampant. They grow up in a society, beloved, that you and I, when we were children, would have thought far-fetched and impossible to become reality. And how are we going to deal with that? We're going to deal with that exactly as Amram and Jochebed did. We're going to deal with that in the courage of faith. Because we understand full well that our children are goodly children. We understand full well that they're beautiful to the Lord. We understand full well they're covenant children. We baptize them with that in mind. And then we follow that, you understand, in the exercise of our Christian faith. Let me bring you back to the Old Testament example. After all, these things were written for our example, upon whom the end of the ages has come. The command of the king stood in full force. The scripture doesn't come to us with all the various details of these matters, beloved. But we can be assured of the fact that Pharaoh had set his sights upon the Israelites, that he had put in place all the machinery to make his edicts stick among the Israelites. The scripture focuses upon the faith of God's people. The scripture focuses upon Amram and Jochebed. The scripture celebrates the strength of their faith. That's the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. In order that you and I may be surrounded by these clouds of witnesses, that we may see that their lack of fear was rooted firmly in the faith which they possessed. And what is that faith? Hebrews chapter 11 has it at its very outset, does it not? Is it not the very substance and the very evidence of those things which you and I cannot see? Did Amram and Jochebed not set their faith upon the promises of God, which they knew to be yea and amen? Did they not have the passage of Genesis chapter 15 before them? The very words God spake to Abraham, "You're going to be afflicted, but I'm going to come with a mighty hand, and I will deliver you from the bondage of Egypt." Joseph knew it. "I give commandment to my bones," says Joseph. "You can bury me, but just remember, take my bones in that coffin and take them to the land of promise, because God will come and He will deliver you and He will bring you forth with a mighty hand and He will bring you into that promised land of Canaan, because God so said and God performs His promise always." Is that not exactly where you and I stand? God will not let His word fall to the ground, beloved, not one word of it. We may take Psalm 27 and press it to our bosom. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's what they did, though Psalm 27 had not yet been written. That's what they pressed to their bosom. They understood full well whatever that persecution might mean. In undaunted courage, they stood before the enemy. And they stood before the face of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, and they knew the word of God to be true, and it would be fulfilled, and in the fourth generation the Lord would lead them forth, and with that promise deeply embedded in their hearts, with that undaunted courage of faith, beloved, they stood before the mighty Pharaoh, as Daniel would stand before the lions. They stood before the mighty Pharaoh, as God's people have stood before the lions through the centuries, as flames have licked at their feet, as you and I stand today knowing full well that the promise of God shall be fulfilled, and you and I can stand in the strength of faith when it comes to our children. What did they do? Faith overcomes fear, but doesn't disdain the means that God provides in the midst of this world. We oftentimes don't see that. Amram and Jochebed. And she hid Moses for 3 months. And when that could no longer be done, beloved, they put him in a basket. And they doused it with pitch and tar. And they put it among the flags of the river, where they had observed that the queen, that Pharaoh's daughter, would bathe. And they set as a sentinel Miriam to watch, who was very quick to supply the very needed information. You need a nursemaid? I have just the woman in mind. And God sees to it that Moses comes back to his own home and is weaned not only physically, beloved, but especially spiritually. He is teed upon the word and the promises of Jehovah God, so that presently when he stands in the house of Pharaoh, and when he's taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and when he's made privy to all the things of this world from a material point of view, there has already been laid a foundation. There already has been given an instruction. There already has been inculcated in the heart and soul of Moses, beloved, by God's grace, so that he could withstand in the midst of the trying circumstances, and pretty soon could say that he refuses Egypt and he casts his lot with the people of God. She nursed him. She weaned him on the things of God's word and God's kingdom and God's promises. The Egyptians would teach him wisdom, but his parents already had laid the foundation of the truth. The Egyptians would instruct him in the greatness of Egypt and the mighty pyramids, but they had already laid in the heart and soul of Moses the foundation and the chief cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. They would teach him about the greatness of the kingdom of Egypt, but Moses' parents had already taught him about the greatness of the kingdom of heaven and the deliverance that stood certainly before God's people as he would extract them from the house of bondage, the house of sin, Egypt. What about us? We understand full well, do we not, beloved, the window that we have? The very small and short window? I know there is not overt persecution. I understand that. It's much more subtle today as it makes its influences upon us in our homes and upon our children. And pretty soon you understand our children and young people are going to stand in the midst of this world. And I assure you, there is no way to shield them. And the question is, what kind of a foundation have we laid? Have we shown them the foundation of God's Word? Have we laid it in their instruction, in their heart, in their soul? Is this not where the home and the school and the church band together against the arch enemy? And are we not aware of those things that stand before us, beloved, that are so very powerful and influential? And should we not bend every effort that is at our disposal in order to lay that good foundation, to inculcate in them the truths of the Word of God? To show them the matters that pertain to the kingdom of heaven as we live in the midst of this world? Should we not so hide them in our homes, hide them in our school, and work with the teachers' parents? And should we not bring them up in the fear of the Lord so that presently when they stand in the midst of this world, beloved, and things begin to happen to them and to our grandchildren, that you and I will no longer be here to see what happens? No more than Amram and Jochebed, that they will have that good foundation of the promises of Jehovah God. That's the challenge. It's with that in mind that we stand before a catechetical season, and I intend to do the best of my ability to inculcate the doctrines of God's Word in our children. It's with that in mind, beloved, that we turn to another season of instruction in our homes, in the importance of the kingdom. It's with that in mind that we send our children to our schools, our Christian schools, in order that our teachers may extend our homes, that the fullness of God's promises, which are yea and amen and in Christ Jesus and can never fall to the ground, may be laid in the hearts and in the lives of our children. And we ask God to do that by His grace. He did that for Amram and Jochebed. He rewarded them richly. You can finish the story as well as I can. The narrative is very plain. There are three periods in the life of Moses. He lived to be 120 years old. You can divide them into 40 years. He spent 40 years in Egypt. He spends 40 years in Midian. And then he spends 40 years in the wilderness. And then he dies because he is the type of Christ and cannot bring God's people into Canaan. That was Moses. And you see Amram and Jochebed. And don't forget now, Moses is 80 years old when he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. Amram and Jochebed were long gone. Yet the Lord blesses the instruction they laid upon the soul of baby Moses in his youth. And it bore rich fruit as he was the mediator of God's covenant in the Old Testament. A very picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read this narrative, beloved, and when you read about the Passover, read the blood of Christ. And when you read about Moses, see Christ. And presently, when you see the glory of God shining through Moses' face, which perhaps his parents already saw a shimmering of, then don't forget, that's the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, which shines down upon us as His covenant people. And when you read the wilderness journeys, and you read how that Moses brought forth water, and how that God for him brought forth bread upon the floor of the desert. And how that through Moses they went through the Red Sea and they were baptized literally into Christ by promise. Then you and I understand the fulfillment of that, do we not? For us and for our children. The promise has been fulfilled and the promise will yet be fulfilled in all its fullness. And you and I need not be put to shame and we can instruct our children in the things that are important. Why? Because when we're gone, they will have to stand in the midst of this world. And persecution will come and it will rage. You read the scriptures. But God will deliver His people. And when they stand by faith, they will find that His grace is always more than sufficient. And one day, we and our children, as God's covenant people, with Amram and Jochebed and Moses and Daniel and David and all the rest of God's people, will enter into that eternal land of Canaan to be blessed of God forevermore. The task is daunting, beloved. May the Lord give us abundant grace to stand strong by faith and to have the courage today to bring up our children in the fear, in the nurture of the Lord, holding before them always the promises which are yea and amen in Christ who died for us. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. May we be instructed therein, may we be guided, and may our faith be strong that our children may have a good foundation in Thy truth. Bind it upon their hearts, we pray, that they may live with us in that same faith, looking forward to that day when all the promises will be made sure, when Christ will come again. And fulfilled in Him forevermore. Amen.